Romans chapter 10, why Israel failed. Simon.
Thank you. Good evening, everybody. It's lovely to be with you this evening. My voice has been threatening to go throughout the day, and I've mostly been driving and talking to myself in the car. So it hasn't done a lot of work today, so we shall see how far we get. Hopefully we'll be able to finish Romans 10. I like the book of Romans. It's pretty much one logical and consistent argument all the way through the book. It's very much like the book of Hebrews in that we've got one argument that is developed through the chapters, added to with the wherefores and the therefores and the howevers, and built up. So what I'd like to do this evening is to look firstly at the book of Romans itself, to see where we are in the book and how far we've got through it. I'd like then to look at chapter 10 and take that verse by verse and have a look at that, and then see where we get to in terms of why Israel failed. It's difficult, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to judge why somebody else failed. We can be incredibly critical of others, and we can end up missing the point in ourselves. But nonetheless, Paul writes this for us for our learning, otherwise we wouldn't have it. And so we need perhaps to take some lessons to apply them to ourselves. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1, and we'll just do a quick summary of the story so far. So the basic message of Romans is that salvation is through faith. In chapter 1, Paul will tell us that all humanity is trapped in sin and it needs to be rescued. Have a look at verse 26 to 28. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men, and seemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. So we have the state of man from Adam goes downhill, and sin multiplies in the earth. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 2 that a rescue from that will not come by obeying the law. He'll go on later to explain that the law cannot be fully kept. Verse 25 of chapter 2 of Romans. For circumcision indeed profiteth if thou be a doer of the law, but if thou be a transgressor of the law, thy circumcision is become uncircumcision. So being a Jew, he says, ends up being pointless, because you cannot keep the law, and if you do not keep the law, you go away from that first promise that you have made to your heavenly Father. But Paul says, good news in chapter 3, God's righteousness has rescued the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Let's have verse 23, sorry, for context. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith by his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. And that really is the key to the book of Romans, isn't it? That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified through grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his salvation, and through the work that he did in his death. And in doing that, chapter 4, the Lord Jesus creates a family based on faith, not the natural family of Abraham, but a family based on faith. Verse 17. This is talking to Abraham, end of verse 16, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were. So those who are saved by faith become part of this family that the Lord Jesus Christ creates from the family of Abraham. And not only a new family, but a new humanity. Chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. The Lord Jesus Christ creates for us a new humanity. For if by the trespass of one death reigned through the one, excuse me, brothers and sisters, this may happen more than once this evening. We'll work on it. For if the trespass of the one, if by the trespass of the one death reigned through the one, much more shall they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, through one trespass, the judgment came unto all men to condemnation. So, even so, through one act of righteousness, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So we have this picture of a new life given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul then adds to that, doesn't he, in chapter 6, that choosing to follow Jesus means leaving our old Adamic life and starting a new Jesus-centered life, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? That's me getting confused between the two authorised and revised versions. I'm generally going to read from the revised version tonight, but if it's not what you think it says in the revised version, it's because I've slipped back into the wrong one. So, Romans 6 gives us this getting rid of the old man, the old way of life. And so Paul gets to this point where we have at the end of Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, what is the point of the law? And this brings us nearer to our subject for this evening. Well, the point is to show God's will of how to live. And it points out that the works of the law cannot by themselves save. Verse 20 and 21. And let's read a little further back. Verse 15 is probably a good place to start, sorry. For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that do I practice, but what I hate, that I do. But if what I would not, that I do, I consent unto the law that it is good. So now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to do that which is good is not. For the good which I would I do not, but evil which I would not, that I practice. But if what I would not, that I do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then the law that to me who would do good, evil is present. And he shows that the law is not not keepable. In its full extent, because that was the way God had designed it. Look at verse 7 then of chapter 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. It says Paul goes to highlight the fact that sin exists. Howbeit, I had not known sin except through the law. So Paul says the law is there to highlight the fact that sin exists, and the more laws there are, the more likely you are to break one. But Paul says once more, the solution is the Lord Jesus in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of faith might be fulfilled, the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Paul says, if we are following the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have a Christ-centered life, then our focus on him leads us to walk in his Spirit in the way he would do things, and it gives us salvation through faith. And then, having written all this in his first 8 chapters, Paul goes on to the next 3 chapters, 9, 10 and 11, which will talk about Israel in the past in chapter 9, that being a Jew does not necessarily make you faithful automatically. 9 and verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God hath come to naught, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children, but in Israel shall thy seed, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So going back to that argument that he's made earlier in the book about creating a family based on faith, Paul says, just because you are the children of Abraham does not mean that you are a faithful Israelite, does not mean that you understand the law. And we'll come on to look at that a little later, God willing. So chapter 9 looks at Israel in the past, and chapter 10 that we're going to look at tonight, it talks about Israel in the present. We obviously won't sum that up at the moment. But chapter 11 is going to go and talk about Israel in the future, and I shall leave it at that. And I think you're not doing after 11. So just for completeness, 12 to 13 talk about unifying the Jews and the Gentiles in the new ecclesia through love and forgiveness, that their love and serving one another will bring them to a greater understanding of each other. 14 and 15 are going to talk about healing ethnic divisions, the food laws and the Sabbaths, that non-essential issues need to be set aside and left. And then 16 will send commendations and love to the Ecclesia in Rome. Can I recommend to you the Bible Project on YouTube? If you want the summary of a book and you can cope with an American accent for 10 minutes, it's great. You might not necessarily agree with the doctrine, but it's fairly good overarching summary of books. And I find it really helpful just to know where we are in the book. So let's have a look then at chapter 10. And we're talking about Israel in the present, or at least in the present from Paul's time. And I think we're probably still in our present. Paul, being a faithful Jew, wants his brothers and sisters in the flesh to be saved, verse 1. But he recognises their failings and their shortcomings, probably because he had them himself. Think about the way we are introduced to Paul, who is there in Acts, watching the stoning of Stephen, being the perhaps chief witness, and breathing out threatenings and accusations against the Christians. He demands the letters and goes to persecute them in Antioch. And he is a Jew of the Jews. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, isn't he? He has kept the law. He says that touching the law, he is blameless. But perhaps he has realised where he himself went wrong and is able to write this in chapter 10 for us. Try again. So he is able to say in verse 2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Well, Paul, of all the people to be able to talk about a zeal for God, it is perhaps the best, because his zeal for God was magnificent, overflowing. But their zeal, he says, is not based on knowledge. It is not based on an understanding of God and his righteousness. They have not recognized the point that Paul makes in chapter... Let's go to chapter 9 and verse 31, on the basis that it could be chapter 8 and verse 31, but my handwriting is appalling. We'll go for chapter 9 and verse 31, it looked more right. So chapter 9 verse 31. Israel, following after a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled at the stone of stumbling. And of course, we know that stumbling stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the build-up, isn't it, to his argument here in chapter 10, that Israel have failed because they recognise God, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews tried to establish things through their own righteousness and the keeping of the law. Come with me to Luke and chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11 and verse 38. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marvelled that they had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but your inward part is full of extortion and wickedness. Ye foolish ones, did not he... Sorry, did not he that made the outside make the inside also? Howbeit, give for alms those things which are within, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. So he doesn't criticise them for their keeping of the law, but he doesn't recognise, but he says that they don't recognise the love and the love of God. And that love was, of course, worked out in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just turn over to Luke chapter 18, please, and verse 21. And this is the ruler that's come to the Lord Jesus, and he is asking, what thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, we'll see in a moment that there's no do about inheriting eternal life. And Jesus replies to him that he knows the commandments, verse 20, sorry, of Luke 18. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these things have I observed from my youth up. And when Jesus heard it, he said unto him, one thing thou lackest yet, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So it's a keeping of the law rather than looking at the love of God and why the law was there that the Jews had missed. Back then to Romans chapter 10, please. So verse 4, having been blinded by the law, the Jews had failed to see that the Lord Jesus had bought the fulfillment of it. Verse 4 then of chapter 10. For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses writeth that the man that doeth the righteousness which is of the law shall live thereby. The Jews, had failed to recognise that Jesus ends the struggle for righteousness through the law. And then in verses 5 to 9, Paul contrasts the righteousness based on knowledge and the righteousness based on faith. He says that the righteousness based on faith doesn't need the impossible actions that he describes. Verse 6, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? Or who shall descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? You can't do these impossible actions. He describes these in hyperbole, that things that are totally impossible, they cannot be done. But what he says can be done, it is very simple. Verse 8, but what saith it? And he's talking about righteousness based on faith. So the start of verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith doesn't say, and then verse 9, it does say that the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So Paul focuses their minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. That it was necessary to believe in him and to confess that he was Lord, and that the Lord Lord God could save through him. So it is in that they failed, and so Paul builds this emphasis on faith in verses 10 to 13. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between... sorry, let's just skip over verse 12. We'll come back to it in a moment. Verse 13. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Paul puts this emphasis on a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And clearly he doesn't put to one side the fact that we have to take action based on faith. But he says that at the core of salvation is a confession that the Lord Jesus Christ is the means of salvation. And all stems from that point. And then in verse 12, Paul probably really upsets his Jewish listeners once more, I suppose. Paul says that both Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek, are the same. For the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich to all that call upon him. So he said in chapter 4 that there is this new family through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he then says that there is no difference between Jew and Greek. And now Paul works on the what we need to do. We need, he says, to preach the word, to tell others about this Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. So Paul says, those who understand that faith is based on the Lord Jesus Christ have a duty to go out and tell others about it. And Paul gets back once more to why the Jews failed. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 52. Let's go there, please. Isaiah 52, and towards the end of the chapter, Isaiah 52 and 53 should probably be one chapter, or at least the chapter break is in an awkward place. Behold, verse 13, my servant shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. And like as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they understand. Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord be revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant. And we know Isaiah 53 as being a description of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Well, the arm of the Lord had been revealed to the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ was there for them, for them to see him throughout the Old Testament. They had not believed his report, but it had been revealed to them. And Let's have a look at a couple of those. At Genesis chapter 12. And verse 2, we're breaking in partway through the promises to Abraham. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. I will bless them that bless them, bless thee, and him that curseth thee I will I curse, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Paul expands that for us in Galatians, doesn't he? That it is in the seed of Abraham that we are to be blessed. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to go back to Genesis chapter 3, we'd see the blessing to Eve of the son that was to come, the seed of the woman. And it goes through the promises. Those to David that don't apply to Solomon. Let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 65. Because it is here that and Paul quotes this in the end of chapter 10, that the Jews didn't realise that Gentiles would get the promises too. And yet, it's written there for them in Isaiah and chapter 65. Verse 1, I am inquired of by them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walked in a way that is not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and burning incense upon bricks. And so we have this promise, demonstration the Jews are not the only ones to be given the promise. Let's go back to Romans, please. Obviously, chapter 10. And verse 19. Paul says that Moses predicted that the Jews would not listen, that they would have to be provoked to jealousy. Verse 19, I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy with that which is no nation, with a nation void of understanding will I anger you. And then he quotes that from Isaiah. Just keep, obviously, a finger in Romans 10. And come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that gave birth to thee. And the Lord saw it, and he abhorred them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation. Children in whom is no faith, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God, and have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, and will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger. So Moses had predicted that the children of Israel would fail. They had thought that God was their own. They had thought that they could solve the problem through the following of the law to the nth degree. They thought everything was about the keeping of the law. They hadn't seen the Lord Jesus as their promised Messiah. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please, and verse 4. And perhaps if they'd recognised that passage from Deuteronomy, where it's talking about that rock, the rock which the spiritual rock which followed them, they would have recognised the Lord Jesus in it. And verse 4 then of chapter 10, or verse 2 for connection, they were all baptised unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And Deuteronomy talks of this rock which begets them. So the children of Israel hadn't listened to Moses. They hadn't recognised the signs that were there for them. Not all of the Jews were like this. Abraham rejoiced to see the Lord Jesus and was glad. And David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. It was not impossible to see that the Lord Jesus would come and be their saviour. But the Jews focused on the works of the law. Come with me to Galatians and chapter 3, please. They failed to recognise that in not keeping the law, they were demonstrating that it was a schoolmaster. Verse 24 of Galatians chapter 3. So that the law hath been our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith is come, we are no longer under a tutor. So they failed to recognise in the Lord Jesus Christ the completion of the Lord. And what it brought them to do was to fail to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this, in essence, is the nub of the problem of why Israel failed. And what a terrible thing it would be if that was why we failed, because we failed to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, please, and verse 17. Colossians is one of those books that moves in your Bible. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And Paul's talking to the believers in Corinth, and he writes to them, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. Those who are called to be saints are called to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2, please. And verse
11 or 12.
Verse 9 we'll start with, but thank you. Wherefore also God hath highly exalted the Lord Jesus and given him a name, the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, in looking at how Israel failed, we see that they tried to keep the law to the nth degree, and they missed the love of the Heavenly Father. They missed the fact that he would send the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lesson for ourselves is to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, to call on his name. And back in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Our faith and our calling on the name of the Lord should be obvious to those around us. It should be preached to those around us so that they know that we have beautiful feet.
Well done, Simon, for getting through that with your voice breaking as it is. There are a few moments, brother and sister, for any questions anybody would like to raise.
Thanks, brother Simon. Battled on incredibly well there with your voice. Well done. The Bible Project. It's phenomenal, isn't it? Mm. It's incredible. So I endorse what you say. In fact, I spoke to Sister Emily about maybe doing something like that, but the animation is phenomenal, isn't it? Might be beyond us.
Way beyond me.
Yeah. So really good, and thanks for all your thoughts this evening. And I'd just like to latch on to the last thing I think you said, which was about the confessing with the mouth the Lord Jesus should be something that is really obvious to those around us. And the more I think about this confessing with the mouth, we tend to think that it's a bit like saying, Jesus is Lord with our mouth, that's it. But the mouth, the voice, the conversation is about conduct, isn't it? You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, by your words you'll be condemned. It's about how we live. So confessing with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, it really should be thought about in terms of, you know, when we leave the house, and everything we do should be done recognizing the sovereignty of the Lord, and so that we subject ourselves to his counsel and his wisdom and his example. So it's a daily life thing.
Yeah.
And I think one of the beautiful things in Romans 10 about that is the quotation that he makes of Psalm 19. So it says in verse 18 of Romans 10, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world, which is a quotation of Psalm 19. But the really interesting thing about Psalm 19 is it's talking about the witness of the heavens, the glory of the Lord. And the quotation is of Psalm 19, verse 4, where it says, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But actually, there are no words, because it says in verse 3, there is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. So just as the heavens aren't actually speaking and saying things, yet they are witnessing because of their glory, because we can see them and we recognize that. And so the gospel is preached, of course it's preached in us talking about Jesus, but actually the witness is the observing without words someone's conduct, how we live.
It's a theme that Paul goes back to time and time again. I think it's in, is it 2 Corinthians, where he talks about you're our epistle written in your lives. I can't remember the exact words, I'm sorry, but he goes back to that theme.
It's like Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words.
We'll save the siren's voice for the rest of this evening. I'm sure they'll happily talk to one or two afterwards if they wish. Next week, God willing, we look forward to the company of Brother Simeon Cope from Coventry West. He will conclude the study on Romans with the consideration of chapter 11, Israel's rejection only temporary. That's Brother Simeon Cope next Wednesday, God willing. We'll bring this present meeting to a close with a word of prayer through Brother Nathan, please. And then we'll now sing hymn 61, Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, there approach into and to your throne of grace at the conclusion of our Bible class this evening, giving you the honour and the glory due to your most holy name, and thanking you wholeheartedly for this opportunity to come out of the darkness and joining together, enjoying this sweet fellowship, and in quietness studying your perfect word of life. What a blessing, Heavenly Father. And as we've been blessed, most gracious Father, we now pray you'll likewise suit a blessing to those unable to join with us tonight, renewing their health, whether physical or spiritual. Send your angels tonight, Lord. And Father, as we go our separate ways, we pray you'll watch over us till we meet again, with blessings or indeed challenges as you see fit, so that we will be found acceptable to you, full of faith and understanding, and prepared to serve you in glory, Lord, in your coming kingdom. We wait patiently, Father, remembering your sacrifice and our brother's obedience, and it's through him now we offer this prayer. Amen.
Amen.